This is Dr. Gillum's lecture entitled, The Bear Story.
I want you to check out diagram number 14 now. And this is the one in, for those of you here at the seminar, that has the cabin, has a picture of a cabin and a picture of a bear on it. And my purpose now in in entering into this discussion is to point out how you can keep from being controlled by your emotions. How you can keep from being controlled by how you feel. The second purpose is, how can I know that Jesus Christ is living through me? When can I know that, as opposed to when I'm doing it myself? And I'm walking after the flesh, just walking as a carnal Christian. How can I tell the difference between those two? Now, here you are, the model of man, which we've discussed before, and you're living up in Alaska all by yourself. You're out in the boonies, and here's a bear who's 8 feet tall. He weighs 600 pounds. Now, 6 weeks ago, he ate one of your friends and just left the cowboy boots. He's really a mean hog. Okay. So, we'll give you an eye here on your earth suit, and the sunlight bounces off that bear and up through your eye, which is just a lens, up the optic nerve where you get a printout in your brain of that stimulus object, the bear. You don't see with your eye, you see with your brain. Now, this bear is running toward you, and you are about to become his next meal. You've got about 10 seconds to live before he's going to eat your earth suit. Now, let's give you your memory banks again, one in your intellect and one in your emotions. When that printout occurs in your brain, a data retrieval system is going to be triggered off, and up out of your memory banks is going to come all of the material that you need for making a decision in this particular situation. Now, this can be a very selective process. There's a lot of stuff over here in your mind about bears that you're not going to bring up at all, like bears hibernate in winter, bears have brown fur. You know, so what, man? You're not going to bring that up. What you're going to bring up is bears eat meat and I'm made out of meat. Running is an option, but not a very good one. However, I can be exercising that option while I'm entertaining other options. Climbing a tree is no good because bears are better tree climbers than I am. You trap me in the tree. And then you look over here in the boonies. You're a stranger around here. You've never been here before. And you see a little cabin all covered with ivy over here. That's supposed to be a square door. And you say, I could run into that cabin. Now, remember that these recommendations are all passed along to the will, and will is going to have to make a choice based upon all of these alternatives. Now, let's look over here in the emotions and see what's happening over there. Now, again, you have the capability of regurgitating certain emotion in another kind of setting with bears, like in a zoo. Oh, bless his heart, look at that. All locked up in that cage. I wish he were out in the boonies running around where he could eat what he wants. See, not now, man, right? The only emotion that you're going to come up with now is fear. And on a 1 to 10 scale, that's a 10, right? I feel like I'm going to get eaten alive in the next 10 seconds, and that's a 10. Now, that's where your motivation comes from. Emotions tell the will, hook it on. We've only got 10 seconds to live, see? Okay, so will now has to exercise some options, and will throws the will switch. I choose to tell the brain, to tell the muscles, to run the earth suit into the cabin. Now, this cabin is built out of railroad ties bolted together. But you don't see that because it's all covered with ivy. Got a little bitty window up here, no glass in it, too small for the bear to get his head in there. You slam the door, which is made out of bridge timbers as thick as this tape recorder. Drop a huge wooden bar into a cradle behind that door. And when you do all this stuff, you become safe in the cabin. So up here under number one, I'm going to write with green ink, T-R-U-T-H, truth. The truth is that you are now safe in the cabin. But the split second that you bar the door, the bear whams his weight into that cabin, and he gives it a real lick, and he puts his head right here. I'm drawing a green circle around that window. He puts his head right there at the window, and he is just furious because you've gotten away from him. And he puts his paws in there and tries to pull those railroad ties out of that place, and he gets hold of the roof and tries to shake it off of there. He is just wild, man, and he's ripping and clawing, trying to get in there at you. Now, he's not going to get you because you're safe in the cabin, but you don't know that. Knowing that you're safe is something that takes place in your mind, in your intellect. And you haven't had enough time yet to figure out that you're safe, you see. So, if I'm a fly on a wall looking at you, here's what I'm going to see. You're going to be plastered back to the back corner of this cabin, see? Just plastered there. Now, what do you have to do to get safer? Nothing. You can't get safer than safe. Is that right? If you're safe, you're safe. You can absolutely lie down on the floor and eat pizza if you wanted to, right? You are absolutely, totally safe in the cabin. But you don't know it. And therefore, you could die of a heart attack in that cabin and never benefit one whit from your safety. Right? Never benefit from it. Faked out of your shoes by your feelings. Because here's what's happening in this cabin. I feel like I'm going to get eaten alive in the next 10 seconds. And that is a 10 on a 1 to 10 scale, right? And mind is saying, well, since I feel that strongly about it, I guess it's the truth. And that's a 4. And now what input does Will get? That's the only input Will gets. So Will has absolutely no options except to choose to tell the brain, to tell the body, to act like a woman who's got 10 seconds to live. And there you are, plastered to the back, getting ready to die of a heart attack. Never going to benefit from your safety at all. Okay? Now then, the critical factor here in my little story is the passage of time. When enough time has taken place, step 2 in the green is going to occur. Now, this is a function of the mind, of the intellect. Finally, after you've been in there long enough, you're going to begin to get some input here. You're going to see that the bear is scratching it away futilely at the window and he can't get in. And finally, you'll come to this conclusion. Well, hey, I believe I'm safe in this cabin. I believe I'm safe in here. Now, what is that? I believe I'm safe. That is faith. F-A-I-T-H. Faith is belief. Now, I'm not talking about Christian faith, although that would qualify as Christian faith. But faith is simply, I believe it. That's faith. See, you're exercising faith right now by sitting on that pew. I believe this pew will hold me up. Therefore, I've sat down on it. See? You believe. Now, what if your pew falls down? Well, it won't be your faith that lets you down. It'll be the object of your faith that lets you down. The pew wasn't any good. And you put too much faith in it. Now, who is the object of our faith? Who? Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Is he ever going to fall down? Sure does feel like it sometimes, doesn't it? But he ain't going to fall down, man. See? Old Peter, he's walking on the water. And it says he began to sink, but didn't sink. Did he? He didn't go all the way under and down. Right? The Lord just lets you kind of go to your ankles sometimes, see? But just hang in there, man. Keep on believing. Okay? Okay. So this then becomes faith. I believe. But that's only about a 2. All right? So if I look back in on you again, this is what I'm going to see. Oh, thank you, God, for this cabin. Oh, Lord, thank you. You're so good. But look at you. You're plastered to the wall. See? Even though you believe that you are safe, you feel unsafe at level 10, and therefore you're choosing to go along with the stronger of these two. You see that? So you could still die of a heart attack in the cabin with your faith, with your belief. And what good would your belief do you at all? You might as well not even have any belief, don't you see? And this is what James is talking about when he talks about faith without works. You see, it's dead faith. This is a diagram of dead faith, Dale. Not doing you one whit of good, you see. Now, oftentimes, I'll have people who'll come in to see me and say, Bill, I'm doubting my salvation. I say, well, let's talk about it, brother. And so we talk, and it turns out that 6 or 7 or 8 times they have invited Jesus to come in. They really mean it, boy. They'll get their teeth gritted, and they've given up card playing and everything, boy. They really mean it, see? Inviting Christ to come in. Okay, I'm being facetious, but what I'm saying is that they really are very sincere about inviting Christ to come into their lives. And you know what they tell me? They say, Billy, he's just not there. He's just not there. Now, here's what's happening. These are those individuals who are programmed to believe their emotions. See, they've been programmed that way here in this world system. We went all through that the first night. They operate by radar. They go by how they feel. Women are especially susceptible to this because all women have an intuitive understanding of things that men don't have. They can kind of cut through things and see things without being able to logically, step by step, explain to you how they got there. We call it intuition. We'll be talking about it later. But Satan will take your intuition, dear lady, and get you to so lean on that you'll begin to fly by radar, how you feel. And that's what you call truth, you see. And if that's the way you're programmed, then what you'll do is believe with your mind that your feelings are telling it like it is, and your body will be controlled accordingly. And you walk by feeling, not by faith. Faith, my dear friend, is a function of your intellect. It has absolutely nothing to do with your emotions. Zero. Okay? Now, don't hear me saying that I never feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Of course I do. Felt him a while ago. Nearly started crying when we were singing a while ago. I felt him. It's beautiful. I love it, Dale. But I don't feel him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Do you? I really don't, see. Now, when I do feel that, oh, what a wonderful fringe benefit. And I just let it all hang out when that happens, you see. That's fine. But I normally walk by faith, strictly. I do not check what's going on inside to determine whether Jesus is in there or not. I check the Word of God. He says, Bill, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Is that right or not, Dale? That's right, man. I don't give a rip how I feel. He's still there, man, because he said so. So it's not so much that this individual is doubting his salvation, but that he is feeling unsaved. Whatever that means, but I can sure identify with him, can't you? I felt that way for 5 years. What I do is not believe how I feel. I believe the Word of God, man. That's what I'm going to believe, not how I feel. And then the feelings will sort of line up after I lock in on the Word of God. Okay, that's the rattlesnake story again. All right, now, with the passage of time, step 3 will finally take place. Now, the King James Bible would call this works. But this is just a synonym for performance or behavior. God is very interested in performance and in behavior. He does not accept you because of it, but he is very interested in performance. He wants me to understand how to let Christ do the performing through me. Okay, works, performance, behavior. Here you are, after a passage of time, you're still plastered to the wall. You've been here 1 hour and 45 minutes now. And finally, you're going to reach this point. You're going to say, all right, Gillum, this is silly. Here I am plastered to this silly wall. That bear can't get in over there. My knees are all locked up. My heart's pounding away. Dry mouth, sweaty palms. I'm going to have some kind of attack here in a minute. Now, get off of this wall and sit down and relax, Gillum. Now, don't crunch your teeth. Just let your teeth sag. And don't suck your tongue up against top of your mouth. Just let it go down inside. Keep your mouth shut, but let it relax. That's a neat way to go to sleep, by the way. And I'm very serious. If you're one of these wound-up individuals, every 5 minutes, try to remind yourself to let your teeth just kind of sag, okay? And your tongue. Sit down on the floor, Gillum. Relax. Just relax. Shake it out. Breathe deeply. Plug up your ears. Quit listening to that bear. Close your eyes. Think about being down on Taney Como, crappie fishing. Breathe slowly, Gillum. Relax. Okay. Now, what am I doing? Well, I am attempting to live like a safe man. I write in blue. I am simply acting safe. Living like a safe man. How do safe men live? Well, they just relax. They sit down and eat pizza, that kind of stuff. Right? Now, question. Now, tune in. This is a very important point. Question. Are you being a phony to do this, to act like this? Are you being hypocritical? Answer. According to the devil's definition, yeah, you're a big hypocrite. Because the devil's definition, which is the definition that most Christians subscribe to, is if I act any different from how I feel inside, that will make me the biggest hypocrite in town. Therefore, I'm going to wait until my feelings change, and then I'll let the behavior come out. So I had a kind of a bad day today, and things weren't too good, and I just came in, and I'm kind of got my dauber down, and I know I'm supposed to love you guys because I'm a Christian and all that, and really down deep inside, I really do love you, but boy, I don't feel like it tonight. Man alive. So I'm not going to act loving toward you because, after all, that would make me a phony, wouldn't it? Controlled by how I feel. But the just shall live by what?
Faith.
Faith, not feelings. Do you know what the dictionary definition of hypocrisy is? The dictionary. Pretending to be what one is not. Pretending to be what you're not. Now, what is this guy? What's the truth about him? He's safe, isn't he? Well, then, if he acts safe, he is pretending to be what he is, not what he's not. Don't you see that? But he feels completely different from the way he's behaving. Now, here's what the man is doing. He is simply lining up his behavior on the truth by faith. But his emotions are going 180 degrees in the other direction. Okay? Now that, brothers and sisters, is the way you're going to walk in the Spirit sometimes. Your emotions absolutely won't correlate. See? Remember the rattlesnake story? They simply don't change quickly. They don't come back into sync. They'll be staying way up here in the 7 to 10 range sometimes, and you'll be walking in exactly the opposite direction of the way your emotions are feeling. But what are you going to be controlled by? How you feel? Or are you going to be controlled by your faith? Jesus Christ is your life. You going to believe that and walk like it? Or are you going to walk by how you feel? Now, the choice is yours, just like Annabelle said. The choice is up to you. And you're absolutely on the hook to choose you this day with your will switch. Which way you're going to go? Now, if you sit there on the floor long enough, and again, I don't know how long, different strokes for different folks, see. But if you sit there on the floor long enough, step four is finally going to take place. And it takes place in the emotions, E-M for emotions. It is a feeling. Feelings. I finally feel safer, sort of. In other words, you can never, ever get control of your emotions. You people who fly by radar in here, the devil will tell you that I control my emotions, and that Dale controls his emotions. And Billy Graham, now he really controls his emotions. See, that's what the devil will tell you. That's a lie. I don't control my emotions any better than you do. I just ignore mine when they conflict with the truth. I'm dead to them when they are lying to me, and I can properly discern that they're lying to me. All right? Jesus Christ didn't control his emotions. Now, there's a bomb if you've never seen it. Jesus Christ did not control his emotions. These pictures you see of him on the wall, looking like, you know, just calm and serene and so forth. Listen, picture him in the garden before the crucifixion. He sweat great drops of blood. Those were coming out of his earth suit, right? Let me ask you something. What were his emotions doing at the time? On a 1 to 10 scale, where were they? Would you believe 11? Have you ever sweat drops of blood? No. So you've never gone through that kind of thing. But he said he had peace that passes understanding, right? Peace that surpasses the ability of human beings to comprehend it. Well, what kind of peace is he talking about? He's talking about a peace of mind, gang. I know that God has everything under control. I've read the last chapter of the book. Our side wins. I know. See? I'm going to go to that cross tomorrow because I want to obey my Father. Now, I feel like going over and sticking my head under a bush somewhere. That's how I feel. But I'm not going to go with how I feel. I'm going to go with what I know. And so thank you, God. You have everything under control. I offer you myself as a living sacrifice to nail up on that cross because I love these people. Do it, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Obedience. Walking by faith. Peace of mind. Now, see, the world says, oh, I've got peace of mind. But what they're really talking about is that they feel good. They feel good. Their emotions are doing great. And so, therefore, their minds are not set on how bad they feel, and they call it peace of mind. That's not peace of mind, gang. That's peace of emotion. That's the peace that the world knows, you see. But we Christians can walk above that because we can walk by faith, even though our emotions are zipping around like the tail of a dog. With a lot of us, what you do when those emotions start wagging that tail back there, you get your head going along with them. You see, you believe how you feel. You believe it. You see, here's the way that Satan has a lot of you going. Remember now that he can talk with you disguised as you. He has a sweet little Missouri accent when he talks to you. So let's start with perception. Now, perception takes place in your mind. So I'm going to put a number 2 here by that then in red to indicate that it is actually step 2. It occurs in the mind. Okay, let's say that you are a lady and your programming is to go by how you feel. This is the way you walk. In interpersonal relationships, you follow your feelings. So if I feel like those people are talking about me over there, then they are. I believe it, you see. Okay, if I feel like I just don't look my best tonight, then I don't. I just don't, see. Okay, so here you are, dinner for 2. You got a white tablecloth, a candle. The kids are over at Grandma's house, and then you got your nails painted. Oh, we're going to have such a great time tonight. And here comes hubby in. And you got hamburger steaks for 2, you know. And he says, oh, honey, listen, the gang is short one on the bowling team, and I can't let the guys down. I've got to go bowling tonight. And he rushes in, you know, to get his jumpsuit on to go bowl. And you say, but honey, tablecloth, candle. And he says, oh, well, another time, you know, put my hamburger steak between 2 pieces of bread. You know, I've got to go. And so here he goes, jumps in the pickup, down the lane he goes. Now, when that happens and your brain processes all that and it registers the printout, husband jumps in pickup, leaves house, hamburger in hand, see, coming out of there. All right. Satan is going to put into your mind, now let my right hand represent your mind, left hand your emotions. I believe my husband is rejecting me. And that's a 3 on a 1 to 10 scale. I believe it. See? Now what are my emotions going to do? Rattlesnake story. I feel rejected and unloved. So you see, that is step 4, the emotions now respond to the mind. All right? I feel rejected, and that's a 5. All right? I feel it. Now, what you do is you concentrate on those emotions. In other words, you exercise step 2 again. I believe my emotions. I believe my emotions are telling the truth. So it's 4, 2, 1. Now, see, drawing a red circle around the 1 and across there down to the figure 1. I believe my emotions are telling me the truth, and that is a 6. Now, a rattlesnake story. What are your emotions going to do? Boy, I really feel rejected now, and that's an 8. Right? In other words, you arrive at truth through your emotions. And I believe it, and that's a 9. Now I feel it, and that's a 10. Boy, I believe it, it's a 10, too. That's a dirty bum. Okay. Now, here comes the pickup, back up the lane again. And he jumps out and he runs in and says, "Oh, honey, boy, did I blow it. I am so sorry. And this made it look like I loved those guys more than I loved you, and that you were worth less to me than the guys were. And, gee, I'm so sorry. I know I blew it. So here's the hamburger. Put it back on the plate. I'm going to go in and shave and shower and get all cleaned up. We'll have dinner for 2. Put the tablecloth back on. Everything's okay." Well, instantly with your mind, what do you know? Boom, back to 1. Why? He didn't reject me. Here he is back again. See? But what about the emotions? They stick. See? And for many of you, you're a setup for Satan, see? Because while the other guy's showering, shaming, getting all ready to come out and eat the supper, see, Satan is putting these thoughts in your mind. I know how I feel. I remember 3 years ago, come March the 21st, see? See? That dirty bum, see? And so by the time he gets out of the bathroom, you're already back up to 6 again, see? I believe it, see? And so here we have cold supper, cold wife, and division taking place in the home. In other words, then, the only number left, you see, is the performance, the 3. And, as I said, you'll either be basically, you'll either be an ulcer giver or an ulcer getter, according to the way you've been programmed in the world system. So you'll either dump all this anger out onto that husband, or you'll dump it back on yourself. Either you'll hold a pity party, after all I've done for him, and that no good bum, you know. Or you'll beat on yourself. Satan will give you self, beat on self thoughts. See, oh, I'm such a no good failure. I can't even perform well enough to get my husband to stay home. He prefers bowling to me. Oh, you know, things will never get any better. See, beat on yourself. Or you'll throw a temper fit inside and not let him see what's happening. Basically, one of those 3 things, or a combination of them. Or you'll be the ulcer giver. You'll just, you know, beat him up with words or whatever. Okay. Now, that should speak to some of you tonight who are having difficulty keeping your act together, keeping the performance going properly here on planet Earth. Now, my purpose in sharing this is to show you this 1, 2, 3, 4 process which you all use. You all do that kind of stuff. But you get faked out by Satan and you go 2, 4, 2, 1, 3. You see, which is backwards. If you want to walk in the light, if you want to walk according to truth, this is the way to line up on it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Otherwise, you'll be controlled by how you feel. Okay. Now, let's go over here with the red up at the top left of the diagram. Well, number 1, we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. How can I know that Christ is actually living through me? Okay, I got to start with truth, so I'm going to write down Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, I can write any number of these verses up here that talk about that I've been crucified with Christ, the old sin nature is dead, and I've been raised up a brand new creation, and I'm already seated in the heavenlies, holy and blameless in the sight of God right now. That's my true identity. And Wade passed out some little slips a while ago. with a whole bunch of scriptures on them, and you might see him at the halftime and get them if you missed them. All right. Now, that is the truth. But just as the lady was safe in the cabin, and yet she died of a heart attack in the cabin without ever benefiting from her safety, there are many, many Christians who are going to die and go to heaven and never benefit from this scriptural truth. It's true, but it's not going to do them any good. They don't even know it's there, you see. All right, what's the next step? Faith. All right, do you have enough faith? Well, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yes or no? I didn't hear many voices. Yes or no? Okay, you got enough faith. Yeah, I believe it, Bill. I believe it, Bill. I have been crucified with Christ. If God says it, I believe it. That settles it. All okay. I believe it. But just as the lady over here believed that she was safe, she was choosing to go along with how she feels. Therefore, she goes ahead and dies of a heart attack. What good does her faith do her? None at all. Faith without works. So you see, you can teach Sunday school lessons on Galatians 2:20. You can tell your neighbor all about it. You can take the diagram, share the tapes with her, you see. But unless you put some action to it, it ain't going to do you one whit of good. That's faith without performance. And it ain't worth a flip, okay? You got to get some action going with it. All right, now what's the next step then? Step three, get a little performance going with it. I know what you feelers would like to do. You'd like to skip step three and go to four. You wish you could feel Jesus take over. If you could just wake up tomorrow morning and feel different, then you'd believe it. You believe your feelings, you see. But the just shall walk by what? Faith. Now look, the Lord will give you all the feelings you can stand sometimes. It'd be really neat stuff, okay? But it ain't going to last. It'll be gone by Wednesday night. It has to be, don't you see? What if you could feel Jesus Christ living through you for the next 3 years in a row, and then one Monday morning you get up and the feeling's gone? What would happen to you? You'd crash in flames. You'd be calling Dale or me, help. See? Why? Because you would have absolutely laid your faith on the shelf. What do you need with faith, man, as long as you got that zingy feeling going inside? You see? But the just shall walk by faith. Now, don't hear me knocking the feelings. I praise the Lord for the feelings. That makes life pretty zingy. But my feelings will lie to me sometimes. But the Word of God never lies to me. And I get hold of the Word of God through my mind by faith as it's anointed with light bulbs by the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, the next step then is works. All right. When I was seeking the Lord for this kind of a deeper walk with Him, to really let Him live through me, I would look in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, the King James, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin," da 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 da. And I say, "Gee, Lord, I don't understand that." And I began to get other translations, and I began to read them. And I ran across the New American Standard, which says, "Consider yourselves to be crucified and dead to sin and alive in Christ," and da-da-da, and so forth. Just consider it all to be true, Bill. Just consider it to be true. And if someone had been counseling with me, which I didn't have the benefit of, I was just listening to tapes and reading the Word and reading books and so forth and seeking the Lord. But typically you'll hear someone say, "Okay, consider it to be true, Bill. Okay, I believe it. I believe it. Okay, now what's next for me, friend?" "Well, Bill, just quit trying and start trusting." "Okay. How do you do that?" "Well, Bill, you got to do it by faith." "Well, now, I got faith. That's number two. What's next?" "Well, Bill, just let go and let God." "Well, how you do that?" I couldn't find out how to let Christ take over and start living through me. I was just stuck, you see. And it was pretty frustrating. And finally, as I kept seeking the Lord, I guess between the lines or something, he began to turn a light bulb on, as if to say to me, okay, Gillum, now you're talking a real good game. Let's see you put some action where your mouth is. In other words, just live like it's true in me, Bill Gillum. Act like it. I'm writing in blue. Act like it's all true. Act like Christ is your life, Bill Gillum. Now, wait a minute. You telling me to just pretend like Jesus Christ is living through me? Now, wait a minute. I'm no phony. Well, that would just be faking it. That's all that would be doing. All right, now you wait a minute. Is it true or not? That's the only life you've got, gang. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's the only life you got. All right? It is true. Do I believe that it's true? Huh? Well, then, if I would live like it's true, I would be living as if something were true that really is true. I think the Bible calls that obedience. Doesn't it? That is obeying God, gang. See, I'm not going to sit around and wait until I feel like I've been crucified. I'd have an awful long wait. Don't you see? I simply walk as if it were true because it is true. I walk as if I were dead to this world because God says I've been crucified to this world. You see, I walk as if I cannot be stampeded by what comes at me through this body because God says that this body of sin has been circumcised away from me in Colossians 2:11. Don't you see? I sure don't feel like it has. But I walk as if it were true because it is. That is walking in the Spirit. All right? Now, the way that God taught that to me was in my psychology classroom in Oklahoma. I was a psychology professor, a very committed man. And the Lord has given me certain talents. I figure he's given me one, a talent for communication. If I understand something, I can usually explain it to somebody else so he can understand it. And I've used it to great advantage in the world system. I was a lobbyist with the Oklahoma legislature for a long time. My job was to explain school legislation to the teachers of the state and then explain it to the senators and hopefully get the two together, and here we go. And I was good at it. I did a good job. I received many praises of men for this. And because I've been so hung up for so long on getting the praises of men, I would absolutely abandon Annabelle and the children and let them stay at home by themselves night after night while I was out making speeches to big groups of teachers. And oh, they'd come up and pound me on the back and tell me what a great guy I was and how much they appreciated me. And boy, I'd drive home just about that far off the ground, just floating from all of this praise, you see, just delighting in the praises of men. Now, the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power shows up best in weakness, right? Now, my problem was I was too strong. And so I got my doctor's degree, and I was going to go down and be a new psychology professor down at Southeastern Oklahoma State. My first goal was I'm going to be a good professor, and there wasn't much question I was going to do that because I knew I could do that. But my biggest goal was I was going to win people to Jesus down there on that campus as a result of my stature in the community. Dr. Gillum, hot dog, here he comes. Watch out, Durant. See? Now, the problem is I'm going to do it for God, see? And I'm going to feel much more acceptable in the presence of God because, after all, how many men with a doctorate in the area of psychology are sold-out Christians like I am? Now, that's the way I was looking at it. Pretty carnal, right? Okay, it gets better, though, gang. Hang on. All right. So, The Lord says, well, bless his heart. Now, there he goes again. He thinks he's going to go down there and help me. And really, what I want to do is work through him. But Bill's problem is he's too strong. He thinks that he really has his act together. Now, since my power shows up best in weakness, I'm going to have to make Bill weak before he can become strong. And here's the way he did it. Here I am, the new Dr. Gillum, all ready to start my lecturing in my new psychology classes. 60 kids sitting out there. I'm going to train them how you pick people's brains apart, right? And then I become a living example of what it looks like to fall apart in front of the class. I lose my place in my lecture notes. I don't know whether I'm coming or going, man. And look, I was well prepared. I'm always well prepared. I know where I'm going when I get up in front of a group. And I came to a screeching halt. 20 seconds of dreadful silence while I'm searching through here, trying to figure out where to go. My face got just as red as that pen top. I was praying diligently, Lord, help. Your man is going to be embarrassed here on campus. And it was like he was gone to Mars for a vacation. No help. Well, I blurt out something and I get going. And then I go back to my office and, oh, I'm just humiliated. And I say, oh, God, that was horrible, sir. And then I go out on campus and I see these kids. And I go, good morning, Dr. Gillum. You know, oh, hello. And, oh, I eat that Dr. Gillum stuff up. See, that's the praises of men again. And then the devil tells me that I can know what they're thinking. And they're thinking, there goes old dummy, you know. Doesn't know sick'em. Don't enroll in his classes. He doesn't know his material. See, now that's the way it was. I was so humiliated by this experience. It didn't occur every day, but just often enough to make me paranoid about going to class. See, I didn't even share it with Annabelle. And boy, I don't keep anything from Annabelle. On the expressive dimension, I rank 99 on that scale. All right, you know the test. I tell her everything. I spill it all. I kept that from her, and she didn't have any idea what I was going through. That's how humiliating it was to me. A year and a half that went on. And when I finally got weak enough, low enough, when my self-acceptance finally got to low enough where I was saying, God, I can't do it. I absolutely can't. I'm going to quit being a professor. I'll go back and be a lobbyist. At least I can do that for you, Lord. See? When I got to that kind of point, this is where he began to show me this business of, well, Bill, why don't you let me do it through you? See? But when I finally got the message, I said, okay, I see what you're talking about. All right, Father, I give you myself. And I went through all the crucifixion stuff and the seated in the heavenlies and all this. Thank you, God. And I got up off my bedroom floor and started walking towards the university with a new commitment that Jesus Christ was going to do it through me up there, that I was off the hook. Now, I would like to tell you that I just felt this glorious something. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel sick'em. You know what happened? You know what was going through my head? Stuff like this. All this isn't real. I don't have a handle on this. I didn't die in Christ. Nothing's happened to me. Jesus isn't doing it through me. I'm just an absolute phony. That's what I am. I'm just faking this whole thing. Now, I didn't know that was the devil talking to me. It came with an oaky accent. That was Satan talking to me. But I didn't know it. But I met it with conviction. I said, oh, no, sir. My Father said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm going to keep on trucking. I don't give a rip what I think. I'm going to keep on going. So don't you see what I was doing? I was acting dead to the power of sin. But I didn't know that. Do you see that? But the Lord just supernaturally showed me how to do that. Now then later on, I sat down and analyzed it all. Okay. Now that went on for a long, long time. I don't know how long. But now here I am getting ready to prepare my lecture notes. Got a clean piece of paper here. Now, the way I used to prepare notes is like this. Father, please help me prepare these notes. Please, Lord. Now, years later, I analyzed that. Here's what I was really praying. Lord, where I need your help is those 20-second time slots, those unexpected 20-second slots that crop up. Now, I can handle the other 55 minutes. I'm doing all right there. But it's the 20 seconds that I get worried about. Now, Lord, I'm a pretty talented guy, so if you'll handle those 20-second slots, I think I can watch you and I can cut your time down to 10 seconds and then down to 5, and then that'll leave you so much more time to go and help the weaker ones, God. In fact, Lord, I'll help you help the weak. Aren't you glad they're all not weak, God? Aren't you glad there are some of us that don't need quite as much help? Listen, gang, I never ask the Lord for help anymore. Never. You know what my prayer life is? Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Absolutely Ricky Retardo, God. Absolutely. But, Father, I give myself to you. I give you my psychology learning from Oklahoma State. I give you my personality, my Okie accent, everything about me, God. I give it to you to let you use it to your glory. Now, Lord, the topic today is behavior modification. What do you want to put down there? Oh, yeah, that would be good. Yeah, that ought to work. Yeah, well, I don't know. What do you think, Father? Well, I agree with you. That isn't too good. Okay, we'll scratch it out then. In other words, not perfect performance. It looks for all the world like I'm doing it myself. Takes the same amount of time. Misspell words, little marginal notes, scratch out here, red line in there. It looks for all the world like it's my work. Not perfect. Always. You see, if the production could always be letter perfect, then you would begin to walk by sight. Let's say I've been trusting Christ as my life, and I've been counseling for 3 years now. I've counseled 2,000 people. I've had 2,000 smiling faces walk out of the office. And number 2001 comes in, and here we go, the same routine with him. He goes out and suicides that afternoon. What would happen to me? I'd crash in flames. Because, you see, I would think that Christ had all of a sudden left me. I would be walking by sight instead of by faith. So, brothers and sisters, the performance may not always be letter perfect, and the feelings may not always be letter perfect. But I don't walk by performance, and I don't walk by feelings. I walk by faith. Okay. Notice the brokenness. This is a very critical point. Father, I trust now that you prepared this moment by moment. Now, Lord, I'm going to go down to that room and deliver the lecture, trusting that you're the one who's doing it through me. Father, I hope you don't have in mind crash me in flames, because that's really painful. But if that's what I need, okay, do it. Now that is brokenness. That is letting God be God of Bill Gillum. You see? That is letting God do it the way he wants to do it, not demanding that he do it my way. You see? That is not having God on a performance-based acceptance. If I can only be happy when God does things the way I want him to do it and praise him when he does things the way it suits me, I've got him on this old satanic performance-based acceptance. Only if I praise God in all things do I not have him on a performance-based acceptance. Okay? So here I am lecturing away. Now it's important that this be tested. Not so God can figure out if I really mean it, because he's already got me figured out on a 1 to a million scale to the 15th decimal point, right? Who doesn't have me figured out? He's wearing gray tonight. See, it's important that I find out where I'm walking. So here I am lecturing away, and boy, it looks like I'm going to crash in flames. God, it looks bad. I hope not, but okay, let it happen, whatever you want, Father. And boy, he pulled me through slicker than a whistle. Slicker than a whistle. Never crashed again. I really believe that if I had met that crisis by saying, oh, no, God. Oh, please, Lord. Lord, I've already been through this once. How many times do you want to put me through? Oh, God, I don't think I can stand anymore. Oh, please, God. He'd have to say, well, bless his heart. Now, I love that boy, but there's still life left there. One more trip around the mountain, Bill, till you quit kicking at me, Bill Gillum. Bill Gillum, let me be your God. Quit kicking at me and demanding that I have to do it your way, the way you think it ought to turn out. Obedience, brothers and sisters. And so, finally, step four. I feel more like it's true. Sort of. In other words, I'm simply not going to go by how I feel. I'm not going to be controlled by those emotions. Okay, let's talk about this business of performance and where does it fit in? Now, you know, of course, that we've been teaching that God does not have us on a performance-based acceptance. He has us on a Jesus-based acceptance. And he grades us pass-fail. If I'm in Christ, I'm totally accepted by God. And if I'm not in Christ, I fail. Pass-fail. And so, therefore, those of us that are in Christ are totally accepted. But not so with God's approval. It's true that he accepts me, regardless of performance, but not so with regard to God's approval. I have to earn God's approval, and I have to earn it through performance. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I've got to earn that. That doesn't come automatically. But the subtle deception here is that God grades A, B, C, D, F for our performance, and therefore, today, maybe because of the lecture I'm giving today, maybe it's only about a B+, and so I go home, you know, kind of semi-depressed because I didn't get an A over the whole thing. Now, this is not what God is saying. Let's take a look at it. Now, in the Word, in Psalm 55:22, and also over in 1 Peter 5:7, the Word says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you." Now, that is a direct commandment. That is not an option. It's a commandment. That's like the general saying to the private, "Get out of the Jeep." God commands me to give my burden to him. Okay, so let's see what the burden is today. Now, let's say here's a little housewife, and her husband likes his eggs over easy, and he doesn't want the yolks to be broken. And so the burden for her today is eggs to be cooked. And, oh, she wants to cook them well, because if she cooks them well, then that kind of starts the day off right, okay? So what method is she going to use to solve it, rather to solve the problem? She's going to do it herself, because, after all, the Lord is too busy to worry about cooking eggs, right? I mean, with all the Iranian problems and just think, with the economy in a slump, he's in a terrible mess, and don't you know, he just stays up nights worrying about all this. So obviously, then, I'm going to have to cook these eggs myself. Now then, what result do I desire? Well, I want an unbroken yolk. And so I really try my best, and what is the actual result of my cooking? An unbroken yolk. Now, what does the flesh then have to say about this? Now, when I say flesh, remember, this is the power of sin now, working through the old patterns, and of course I've got all this performance-based acceptance routine programmed in there, working through the old patterns to try to control the soul or personality. And so the flesh, you know, I'm just breaking my arm now, patting myself on the back because I cooked such good eggs. And by the way, this is a worldly kind of a love. It's, I'll do something nice for you, but I expect something in return. So my love has fish hooks in it. I'll reach out in love, but I want to pull in some return on my investment. Now, what is God's evaluation of this little egg cooking routine? Flunk. See, he gives me an F for my performance. But I want to argue and say, now, wait a minute, Lord. Let's be reasonable about this thing. Let's talk about it. Look at that egg. How could you give me an F on such a beautiful performance as that? And he says, well, my sweet child, I am not looking at the results of your performance to grade you. I'm looking at the method used, and your method's all wrong. You were a do-it-yourselfer in that routine, and I have told you I want you to be absolutely dependent upon me. Allow me to do it through you. So I come to a seminar, and I understand Galatians 2:20 and these other beautiful truths in Scripture that teach me that I have the Holy Spirit within. I am now to allow the Holy Spirit to live through me, and I resolve, okay, Lord, this is what I want to do. You want to use me as a living sacrifice through which to minister to my husband by cooking eggs. So tomorrow morning I get up, and what's the burden today? Same thing, row two here, eggs to be cooked. And my method today now is going to be, I'm going to trust the Lord to do it through me. I'm going to turn it over to the Lord. Just let Christ live through me. Now, what kind of eggs do I want today? Well, same kind, unbroken yolk. And what do I get? Unbroken yolk. And now what does the flesh say? Oh, boy, I've finally gotten a handle now on how to walk in the Spirit. Man, I turned this thing over to the Lord, and I want you to look at those eggs. Perfect. Perfect eggs. Boy, Hattie, I tell you, this is really working, and I am so proud of myself that I finally understand how to turn it all over to the Lord. Now then, what does God say about this routine? He says, yes, you're a success, all right. But there's one big problem. You're evaluating your success based upon the performance, based upon the results of the performance. You're looking at the egg and then claiming that Christ is living through you. Therefore, you're walking by sight, Gillum. You're walking by sight. And as long as the eggs turn out all right, you're going to claim that everything's great. And so I've got to break you of that because I love you enough to do this to you, son. And so I'm going to help you understand that I want you to walk strictly by faith, not by sight. And so the days go by, and I get up again, and the burden is eggs to be cooked again. I'm the housewife again now. And the method used is I'm going to trust the Lord. He's going to do it through me. Now, what result do I wish? I want an unbroken yoke. And what is my actual result? Broken yoke. The egg broke. And now what does the flesh say? Failure. Somehow, I took over. And the bad thing about it is, I don't even realize where I took over. I thought I'd turned it all over to the Lord. I was trusting Him, but look at that egg. Why, the Lord wouldn't have anything to do with something like that. But horror of horrors, I don't even know where to go back and correct course. Because I thought that I was claiming that Christ was doing it through me. But surely He wasn't, or this wouldn't have happened. Now, you see, this is sin accusing me of failing. But what does God say? Success. Oh, yeah, Bill, you did it just fine, son. Because, you see, I am not looking at the results of your performance. I'm grading you on the method that you've used. Your method was right, Bill. You were trusting me to do it through you. So you see, gang, it's kind of like running an obstacle course like you see on Superstars. And there's the water hurdle out there. And you see, every day is an obstacle course. And you get up in the morning and you say, this is the day the Lord has made. And then you follow it quickly and say, I'm glad I don't have to live it. Lord, you're going to live it through me. Now, there's the obstacle course. And I'm leaping over the water hurdle. Now, I'm trusting you, Lord, through me. And as I come down, my feet come down and hit in the water. Now, sin will accuse me, well, I really wasn't trusting God or my feet wouldn't have hit in the water. But the Lord is saying, oh, that's super good, Bill. Just fine, son, because I'm not scoring you on whether your feet hit in the water. I'm scoring you on your form. Your form is perfect, son. You're trusting me through you. That's what I'm grading you on, Well done, Bill. So in other words, I guess it boils down to this. My task then, my job, is to strive for excellence, but at the same time trust that it's Christ living through me. In other words, as I lecture, I'm trying to do the very best job that I know to do in this lecture. But I'm trusting that it's Christ expressing himself through my personality out of my earth suit with an oaky accent. The results are then his results, and I will praise him in them. Now, sin, working through the old fleshly patterns, will always try to get me to look at the results to evaluate success versus failure. But God is looking at the method used. Have I turned my burden over to the Lord? Am I trusting in his strength, in his power? For me to live is Christ. He looks at my method used to evaluate success versus failure. Dear brother, dear sister, will you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or will you see your works burned up at the judgment seat of Christ? The method used will be the measuring stick for judgment. Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, and chapter 4, verse 5. So, approval then is not on an A, B, C, D, F scale. God's approval to me is on a pass-fail basis, just like his acceptance of me is on a pass-fail basis. If I'm in Christ, I'm accepted. If I allow Christ to live through me, I'm approved. If I'm not in Christ, I'm rejected. But even if I'm accepted in Christ, if I am not allowing Christ to live through me, I get straight F's on my report card. And I will appear at the judgment seat of Christ and see all my earthly Christian work burned up. Now, God will honor it. He will bless it. He will use it. But it will be consumed at the judgment seat of Christ because my method was wrong. So here's a little housewife. And she lives out here in a little town somewhere in Missouri. And she is trusting Christ as her life. She has understood the beautiful truths of our identification with Christ. And so she allows Christ to live through her a great deal of the time, as she mends clothing, as she cooks eggs, as she grocery shops, as she ministers to her family. When she gets to the judgment seat of Christ, the fire will be turned on her works, and she will come through as gold because her motives were pure. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. But here is a seminary professor. Now, he sees himself as working for God, like God is some kind of poor man that needs his help. And he's a great Greek scholar. He's a very hard-working fellow. He works 60 hours a week at the seminary. And at the end of this first semester, just before Christmas break, the overall grade point average of the students in his classes in Greek was about 2 points, just about a C. And man, that disturbs him. He just can't live with the idea that these young men are going to be going out and preaching and maybe not being able to rightly divide the word because they don't know Greek as well as they should. So at Christmas break time, he just has a miserable Christmas break because of worrying over this. And he feels so guilty. And so he goes to the altar at the church and he kneels there and he has it out with God, is the way he would say it. And he vows to the Lord that he'll never let God down like that again. And so after this experience, then he comes home and tells his wife and kids, Now, gang, I've let the Lord down. And I'm going to have to increase my workload at the school from 60 hours up to 90 hours per week. So, boys, I won't be able to attend any of your ball games anymore this semester. And he tells his little girl, Now, honey, I'm sorry. I can't come to your recital. No, I won't be able to watch you march in the homecoming parade. No, I won't be there to escort you, you know, in the queen coronation. And he never takes his wife out for dinner. He comes in about 10:30, 11 o'clock every night. After church on Sunday, he's back at the seminary working all Sunday afternoon. And he tells himself and his family that this is all for God. And so, actually then, they're beginning to feel resentment. But look who they're resentful toward. It's toward the Lord. So think what a guilt trip that would strap on them. Now then, they're in competition with God for their husband and father. And so, sure enough, through all of his hard work, by the end of May, his students are up to 2.65 overall grade point average in his Greek classes. And I tell you, he just feels a whole lot better about himself. He heaves a sigh of relief. He nearly feels good enough to take a Saturday off and be with his kids. But, you know, but he doesn't really want to let down because, after all, you know, God's depending on him. And I say to you, dear people, that when this dear man stands before the judgment seat of Christ, if I'm interpreting that correctly, there are going to be two motives revealed for his Christian work. Admittedly, motive number one is he wanted to please the Lord because he's a godly man. He's born again. But motive number two was he had to generate self-acceptance. And he was generating self-acceptance through performance. And that is going to be revealed. And when the fire is turned on that, it's going to be consumed. And that breaks my heart to think that a dear man like that would be deceived and see his earthly works consumed before the Lord.